All right, last session of the day. We only have an hour left together. I know, I feel the same way. But we're going to make it count, okay? So put on some imaginary fishing gear, girls. We're going to talk about fishing. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 4, 18 through 20. Matthew 4, 18 through 20. Matthew being the first book of the New Testament. 4 being the fourth chapter of that book. Matthew 4, 18 through 20. So here we have the story of some of the disciples being called to follow Jesus. And they're fishing, and they abandon their nets straight away, and they follow him. The Bible says that Peter and Andrew left their nets. But if we were to peel back the layers of that story, just using our brains, using our own experience, we'd have to acknowledge that they left a lot more than that. They left their jobs, which means they left their ticket to security. They left their reputations. How could they abandon their nets without a 10-year plan? Did their family and friends tell them that they were irresponsible? We don't know. But let's read Matthew 4, 20 through 21. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, they saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brothers. And in the boat with Zebedee was their father mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. In other words, they walked away from everything that was familiar. What did their father say when they immediately ditched the family fishing business to follow Jesus? We don't know. If you know your scripture, you know that James and John, these sons of Zebedee, were also the sons of Salome. Scripture calls them sons of thunder, which I love because I have some sons of thunder of my own. And we know that Salome, their mother, becomes a follower of Jesus, but we never hear from Zebedee again. We don't know what he thinks. Did he worry? Did he yell? Did he stomp his feet and say, "You come back here this minute"? The Bible doesn't say. But what I want you to know is that the decision to follow Jesus cost the disciples. And the decision to follow Jesus will cost you. Let me chase a rabbit here for just a minute. What I'm not saying this morning is that Jesus ever writes you a permission slip to disobey your parents. The Bible is really clear that you are to honor your father and mother. And it's my deepest wish for you that you have parents that when Jesus says go, they say, "Let me help you pack." But what if you don't? Sometimes I'd go so far as to say often the things God calls you to do won't make any sense to the people closest to you. And sometimes we use that as sort of a false sense of confirmation. Well, if everybody thinks it's the right path, then it's probably the right path. And Jesus turns everything upside down. And in my life, if everybody thinks it's the wrong path, it's probably the right path. So there may be things that Jesus calls you to that your family simply won't understand. They may not even like. Your mama and your daddy may have a totally different image in their head of you and your future than the one that God has for you. If I could, in the room across the hall of 7,000 women, if I could ask this question, I'd ask, how many of you has God called you to something that your family didn't understand? There'd be a lot of them. And if I asked, how many of you has God ever called you something that your family didn't support? There'd be a lot of them. So you need to be honoring of your parents at all times. This is the only command in the Bible with a promise. No matter what kind of parents you have, you're commanded to honor them. And I think we could go so far as to say that the Bible calls us to honor everyone, our siblings, our friends, our other authorities. But honoring them is not the same thing as waiting for everyone to give you the green light before you get out of the boat. Jesus called James and John, Peter and Andrew, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. They didn't talk it over. They didn't do like a risk assessment. They didn't do a list of pros and cons. Jesus called them, and they abandoned their lives and followed him. The Bible tells us that we should look like aliens visiting a strange planet. Let me read you 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. This passage calls us believers aliens and strangers. It's not talking about looking like little green men. It's an image of being a stranger, a foreigner, somebody who doesn't fit in. Can I tell you that there are very, very few areas of my life where I fit in? I'm a square peg in a round hole. And in some ways, I always have been. But in most ways, what makes me that is the fact that I'm a radical follower of Jesus. And it makes me not fit in. And can I just be honest and tell you that sometimes that makes me tear up. And sometimes it's lonely. And sometimes I'm sad. And sometimes it feels personal. But Scripture is telling us that that's what we'll be like. We'll be like aliens and strangers in a weird land that just don't fit in. You're someone who looks and acts different from the people around you because this isn't your home. It's a picture of living radically for Jesus. And I got to tell you this. If you want to fit in, which we all do, but if you're willing to do whatever it takes to fit in, you can't live a radical life. You might live a comfortable life, but you can't live a radical life. And what we know from the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is that Jesus has called each of us to live a radical life. I got to tell you, young women, this idea of calling has gotten pretty janky lately. There's this, I don't even know how to describe it, but there's this message that you have this calling and you're supposed to figure it out and it's supposed to be really unique and you're supposed to abandon everything else and pursue it, and it probably comes with a really cute office and a logo and probably a following and probably a platform. And the Bible does say that we have a calling. But the calling is that we make disciples in the name of Jesus. That's what Jesus commissioned us to do, not necessarily to create jewelry lines. So there's this great commission where Jesus calls all of us believers to live radical lives, that we've been sent out to share the gospel, the best news of mankind, and you're called to live a radical life for Jesus. But if you want everyone to get it and think you're great and applaud your every move, you cannot live a radical life. And if you want to be very sure of what the future holds and that it will all work out okay, you cannot live a radical life. And if you want to be comfortable, you cannot live a radical life. There was a really clear moment for me several years ago. I was at a retreat for ministry personnel. And the message that so was imprinted in my heart is, if you want to be comfortable, Aaron, I can't use you. That's the choice. You can be comfortable or I can use you, but if you want to be comfortable, I can't use you. And listen, you've seen the best version of me this weekend. This is as good as I get. Like, this is the best my hair ever looks, and this is the best clothes I'll ever pick out, and this is the smartest I'll ever sound. But this gives you an image of what ministry looks like that isn't complete. My kids are here. It's hard. They're melting down. My five-year-old wants his mommy. My baby wants his mommy. They're tired. It's stressful. It's expensive. It's exhausting. I just want to be home watching the Great British Baking Challenge, to be honest with you. And I love you, and you've been a delight to me, but this is uncomfortable for me. And that doesn't even begin to compare to the price that many people pay. But I want to be used by God. And so I choose to be uncomfortable. Write this down. Put it on your Insta feed. You can even claim it as your own. If you want to live a safe life, you cannot live a sent life. If you want to live a safe life, you cannot live a sent life. And what I mean by a sent life is I mean sent out. as the ambassadors, as the missionaries, as the salt and light that Jesus has already said that you are. If you want to live a safe life, you cannot live a sent life. That really is your choice. I know we like to think, well, I can be sent and safe. I can be comfortable and sold out for Jesus. No, you can't. There's a cost. When Peter, Andrew, James, and John stepped off the boat, what they became is losers. I'm sure they lost some popularity contest there. They lost their security. They lost respect. I've never been very good at sugarcoating things, so I'm just going to tell you that if you want to live a radical life, you got to get comfortable with being a loser. Everybody put an L on your forehead. Turn to your neighbor, say, you're a loser. Turn to your other neighbor, say, you're a loser. Don't say you're a big fat loser. That's not nice. Just, you're a loser. You're a loser. You're a loser. And so am I. Being radical followers of Jesus means that we lose things. It means that people don't get us anymore. It means we give up on the comfort and the security that we naturally want to cling to. Nobody wants to feel like a loser, but Jesus is always turning things upside down. Because when we're losers for Jesus, when we give up our needs, our desires, our plans, our reputations, that's when we gain everything. There's all this backwards language in Scripture, like if you want to gain your life, you lose it. But if you want to lose your life, you gain it. And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And there's all this backwards math that doesn't make sense in our brokenness. But the bottom line is this, that when you surrender everything for Jesus, that's when you get everything you really need and want. Girls, today is not about me. But if we had the time, I would tell you all that it has cost me to live my life for Jesus. And I don't just mean becoming a Christian. I mean living a sold out, surrendered ministry life. I could tell you about the cost of that. And you know what else I'd tell you? All of it worth it. All of it. Worth it. One of my favorite questions to ask old ladies is, tell me about that time the Lord let you down. And they say, he never has. He never has. I was on a plane once with a woman, and I'm a heads down traveler. I put my earbuds in, even if they're not connected to anything, to put off the like, don't talk to me vibe. So I was definitely trying to not talk to her. Because if I talk to the person beside me, I get a neck ache. And I'm kind of snobby sometimes. But anyway, she just kept talking to me. And she had this horrific story from her family. Her husband had been murdered, and there had been a trial. I mean, the details of it were just kind of unbelievable. And I didn't know what to say. And so I said this, are the promises of God true? And she said, every single one of them. This is a woman who had paid a great price, who had suffered greatly, but the promises of God are true. And the same is true of any of us who has ever paid anything to follow Jesus. It doesn't matter what it is. There's this missionary to the Congo that I just love. Her name's Helen Rosevere. If you're looking for a great biography or a great book to read, she's a great one to read. Just totally surrender to the Lord. And she has this quote talking about ministry where she said, I've tried to count the cost, but I find it caught up in the permanence of the privilege. And this is a woman who gave much to follow Jesus. And at the end of that road, she said, I tried to add up what it cost me to follow Jesus, but I couldn't even begin to add it up because the privilege of following Jesus is so dramatic. I tried to count the cost, but I find it swept up in the permanence of the privilege. My life is radically different from those around me, and often that's lonely, but always it's worth it because Jesus is so worthy. My husband serves on staff here at Revive Our Hearts, and so as you can imagine, these 2 weeks leading up to the True Women Conference were pretty stressful at our house as we were both getting ready to come and serve. And we had this moment where we just looked at each other and said to each other, Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy of the sacrifice of time and stress and sleep. He's worthy. And if you're not doing it because Jesus is worthy, don't do it. So what the disciples gave up might not really hit home with you. You're not maybe abandoning your family fishing business. And it might not hurt your feelings much if you did. Who puts the worm on their own hook? Yeah, girls. Who would never, ever, ever put a worm on a hook? Who's never been fishing? Oh, my gosh. I'm a worm on the hook girl. If you go fishing, you got to put worms on hooks, and their guts come out. It's gross. But anyway, catches bass. So, you know, giving up this fishing analogy in Scripture, it's not an analogy, it's a story. This fishing story in Scripture might not resonate with you, but what if God asked you to give up something that does matter to you? What if he asked you to give up an athletic scholarship? What if he asked you to give up a spot on the swim team? What if he asked you to give up a relationship with a boy you're in love with? What if he asked you to give up your plans for the future? What if the mission God has for you doesn't make any sense to your friends? What if it makes you stick out from the crowd? What if it's tossing out something you've worked really hard for? Mary knows how you feel. Bible scholars think she was about your age when she was told she would be the mama of the Savior of the whole world. You better believe Mary was a loser. You better believe obedience cost her. We have sanitized it into the Christmas story, and she's just wearing her little blue veil, and the baby doesn't cry, and it's all so peaceful. I don't think it was like that at all. I think it cost her greatly. What did she give up to go where the Lord sent her? Certainly her reputation. This is an unmarried girl who's pregnant. All of us know how that normally happens. She happens to be the only person in human history who got pregnant by Immaculate Conception. So if you think that people had a hard time believing that story, you're right. So she gave up her reputation. She almost lost her man. Her friends, her family, her freedom. She wasn't planning on becoming pregnant at that age. Her plans for the future. But turn with me to Luke 1. We're in Matthew. We're just going to go to the right a little bit to Luke 1. Somebody read me Luke 1:37. What did the angel tell her? You got it. You want to read it to me? You got it? Yeah. Good. Anybody else got it in one more version? It's all going to sound about the same. Give it to me. Good. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. His word will never fail. That's what the angel tells Mary. I'm going to leave you to hover on that thought for a minute. We'll come back to it. As you see each other the next few hours, would you do me a favor and just flash each other the loser sign, confuse your mamas? They'll be like, they're being so mean. Those girls are being so mean to each other. That's not how your mom talks, but that's my mom voice. Because I want us to get comfortable before we leave this place and go back to the places where we came from, all 50 states, 33 countries. I want us to get comfortable with the fact that in order for God to use us to change the world, we've got to live up, lose some stuff. We've got to give up some stuff. We have to be losers in some people's eyes. But you know what it is? It's a trade up. We're trading in our version of self. Someone's alarm's going off. It's time to wake up from your nap. trading in our hopes, our dreams for Jesus is for us. And it is a trade up. And I want to show you why. We'll come back to Luke. But for now, we're going to go to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings. Nineteen through 21. This is the call of Elisha. I'll give you a minute. Still hear some pages, and there's some peanut butter M&Ms here begging for me to eat them. So get there. Oh, they're shrink wrapped. they're Aaron proofed. I got them. Okay, 1 Kings 19, 19 through 21. So he departed from there. Who's the he, if you know your Bible? Elijah. The Lord put that Elijah, Elisha thing in there just to make it hard for us Bible teachers. So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. Pay attention to that. So Elisha is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. It's a little Jedi mind trick that Elijah does. You just pat him on, and then that's the thing. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" This is the commissioning of Elisha. I would encourage you to spend some good time in 1 Kings. There's all kinds of crazy stuff that happens with Elijah and Elisha. But Elijah was this prophet appointed to call the people of God to true worship, as all prophets are. And it was about time for him to retire. And so he anoints Elisha as his successor in this. And what's Elisha's response? He says, "Let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." There's no, "Where are we going, Elijah?" There's no, "What's the plan?" There's no, "What's the transition plan?" There's no, "How am I going to get paid?" There's no, "What am I going to eat?" There's no, "What am I going to sleep?" There's, "Let me kiss my mom and dad goodbye. I'm coming. I'm coming with you." And then he destroyed his oxen, the Bible tells us, and he heads off into a sent and radical life. He doesn't hesitate for a nanosecond, girls. He doesn't play 20 questions and make sure it's all going to work out. He doesn't do a risk assessment. He doesn't say, "I'm too young." He kissed his old life goodbye and literally watched it burn. And he let his feet say, "Yes, Lord." Elisha chose to live a radical life. So did Abram, so did Noah, so did all 12 disciples. But the million-dollar question for you, sweet girl, is why should you? Why should you choose to live a radical life? We're going to go to Revelation. Man, we were in 1 Kings, and then we were in Revelation. We're going to Revelation 3. 15 through 16. I'm going to eat some M&M's while you're getting there. You got to go through the whole Bible to get there. I got 4 M&M's eaten. Revelation 3, 15 through 16. Who's got it? Who wants to read it? Right there. Okay. So this is written to the church in Laodicea, and he's saying, "I've heard about you. You're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. And it makes me want to spit you out of my mouth." We might roll out of here this afternoon so filled up that we think, "I want to live free. I want to live like Elisha. I want to be like the disciples." So my question to you is, why 3 days from now am I likely to find you more like the church in Laodicea? Lukewarm. Here's the image. A hot day, the hottest day of the year. Someone hands you an ice cold glass of lemonade. Yes. The cold day, the coldest day of the year. Someone hands you a nice hot cup of coffee, cocoa, tea, whatever. But the image here is of a glass of water that has sat out on the countertop and developed that film. Right. And that's what the Lord's saying. He's going, "Bleh. Bitch out of my mouth. Bleh." I mean, that's Aaron Davis paraphrase. But, you know, we're going to roll out of here pumped and excited. But we default to lukewarm. And here's why. Lukewarm Christianity is so tempting. Because it requires nothing of us. In order to keep a glass of cold drink cold, you have to keep adding ice. In order to keep something warm, you got to keep adding heat. But in order for it to become lukewarm, you just set it out on the countertop. And lukewarm Christianity is like that. You just do keep going. Nothing required of you. Lukewarm living requires no effort, no time, no energy, no sacrifice, and no discipline. And I realize that might sound appealing. Effortless faith might sound like a vacation. But think with me about what's really at stake for a moment. I know your brains are limping. Mine is too. Let's hang it in for a few more minutes. Think back to Peter, James. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. What were they doing when Jesus appeared to them? They were fishing. And Jesus appears to them on the shore. Let's imagine. And he says what to them? Follow me. And imagine instead of what the Bible tells us, they immediately left their nets. Imagine that they dragged their feet and they looked at their iPhones. They decided they'd do that someday, or they said they were too young, or they said they were too old, or they said they were going to wait until they stopped sinning, or until they knew the Bible better. They said they were going to wait until their schedule cleared up. They were going to talk it through with 52 of their closest friends. They were going to post it on Facebook and do a little poll, and then they'd get back to Jesus. And by the time they reached the conclusion that they would obey, Jesus is no longer standing on the beach. Think about what would happen if Moses had responded with a "let me think about it" when God spoke to him out of a burning bush. Or if Esther had refused to believe that she had been called for such a time as this, and instead she decided she was called for some other time when some other circumstances appeared. Or if Paul had put off his missionary journeys until he accomplished everything else he wanted to accomplish in life. Or if I said no to being here with you today because my babies are young instead of bringing them with me. Or what if instead of saying, "not yet, Lord," the disciples had said no? Their lives would have been smoother and more comfortable. But on their best day, hear me, on their best day, all they would have to show for their lives is a boatload of dead fish. On their best day. All they would have to show for their lives is a boatload of dead fish. Or worse, what was Elisha doing when Elijah appeared to him with a call? We just read it. He was plowing behind what? Oxen, 12 oxen. If Elisha had told Elijah no, I'm not trying to be gross here, this is the reality. On Elisha's best day, he would spend the entire day staring at ox's rear ends. That would have been his life. Gross. It would have been more comfortable. It would have been more socially accepted. He would have been safe, but suffocated. In bondage to fear of missing out on the chance to do something humongous to bring God glory. That's it. No lives changed, no earth-shaking mission, no intimacy with Jesus, just dead fish and ox's hinies. That's all they would have to show for their lives. So why should you say yes, Lord? Yes to abandoning lies, yes to choosing truth, yes to whatever it is he has for you. Why should you be like Elisha and go where God calls you when he calls you? Why should you do the hard work to live in freedom? Because being a fish shuffler is a wasted life. So is being a sand collector. I know a woman who collects jars of sand. And she has jars of sand from all kinds of different beaches. She has pink sand and black sand and white sand and golden sand and tiny jars all over her house. But here's the catch. She's never been out of my landlocked state of Missouri. Smack dab in the middle of the U.S., she's never seen the ocean with her own eyes. The risk of traveling seems too great. She's too busy maintaining the status quo, and she's content to look at sand in a jar. Who's been to the ocean? How would that experience compare to looking at sand in a jar? It's not even the same, right? It may cost you something to get there. But the benefits of digging those toes into the sand and experiencing the vast ocean God created is worth it. Staying in bondage will trick you into thinking, I can't do something for God because there's a risk. And I'm here to tell you, yes, there is. Bondage will tell you that when God says go, I'm going to choose to stay because I'm afraid. When the Bible calls me to freedom, I will choose to believe that freedom isn't possible for me. Instead of a sent life, I'm going to live a safe life because I don't want to be a loser. But when we refuse to let God set us free, it's like keeping sand in a jar. We miss out on something so big and so powerful that we really haven't avoided losing anything at all. So where are you today? Are you lukewarm? Just maintaining? Are you still in the boat, shuffling dead fish, resistant to living a radical life for Jesus? Are you missing out? Are you sand collecting, missing out on the big stuff God has for you because it's going to cost you something? I got to be honest, I don't know what living a radical life looks like for each of you individually. But I do know that once you've experienced freedom, you're not going to want to go back to captivity. And I know that when you choose to walk in freedom, that God will use you in new ways. But most of us will miss him standing on the beach. And we will keep shuffling dead fish. Or when Jesus says, follow me, we say, no, you follow me, Jesus. You follow me into my plans for my life. You follow me into the way I want my relationships to go. But Jesus is not a follower of us. That's not how it works. But I'm hoping a few of you will say the words that Mary said. I told you we'd go back to Luke 1. So head back to Luke 1. Remember, the angel tells her that nothing is impossible with God. And Mary says what I think is the bravest human sentence in the whole Bible. Luke 1, 38. Who's got it and wants to read it loud and proud? Go ahead, striped shirt. Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You know how this team's been praying for you? We've asked the Lord for Mary's. We've asked the Lord that in this group of 500 young women, that some of you would say, may it be to me according to your word. Yes, Lord, here it is. If you keep reading in Luke 1, Mary starts singing a song a lot like Miriam's. A song of freedom, a song of joy, a song that says Jesus is what matters the most. And when we get free, it kind of oozes from our pores like that. So girls, living free is radical. Most people are not living free. But living free is worth it. So we wanted to give you something to sort of remember this day by, this moment by. Cheesy, you can come on up. And so we have these bracelets for you that say, I'm a radical. We got them in cute colors. Because we want you to remember that we've called you to live in freedom and that living freedom is a really radical choice. So you're going to lead us in a song, right? Okay. Okay. We're going to sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And the words of it are, at one point, though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. And I'm not going to have you flood down here to get these bracelets yet because I want you to sit in those words for a little bit and I want you to mean them. And then, and you'll do it imperfectly like I do it imperfectly. But if you're ready to live free, and if you're tired of shuffling dead fish, and you're ready to pay whatever cost it is to follow Jesus, just sing with us and then come grab a bracelet. Be kind to each other, no elbows, and take it as a reminder to live a radical life.